What a blessing to be together to praise Jehovah as we have just in that song and in the worship that we do. It's our prayer that all will come up unto Him as a great sweet-smelling savor. We're glad you're here, and I'm privileged to stand before you on this occasion with the Book of God before us to call attention to some things the Bible teaches. Appreciate the good reading a moment ago from our brother Daniel from Deuteronomy chapter 11, which is the boulder of truth upon which this study rests, when a blessing and curse was set before the Lord's people that day. I want to talk to you for just a few moments about the three words, God bless America. Just recently, my family and I were in St. Louis, Missouri, to attend a Cardinals-Cubs baseball game. And prior to the beginning of that game, we stood for the singing of God Bless America and the national anthem. And remembering when the September 11 terrorist attacks struck our nation, and that being sung throughout ballparks all around the country, and then being present at a game where everybody stood as that was sung, it was a little bit emotional for me, but I'm sure that you're familiar with the words of that song, God bless America, land that I love. Stand beside her and guide her through the night with a light from above. From the mountains to the prairies to the oceans white with foam. God bless America, my home, sweet home. That was written by Irving Berlin during World War I in 1918. And was revised by him in the run-up to World War II in 1938. As we stood for that, and there have been other occasions where we've heard that patriotic song sung, I began to think about some things that we really need to be doing if we want God truly to bless us as a nation. Things that I need to be doing in my life personally if I want God to bless me. Things that we need to be doing together as a family if we want God to bless our family. I believe that this is a great thought, God bless America, and it's a thought that we can make spiritual application of as we turn our attention to Scripture. Let me call our attention briefly to seven things that we can do if we want God to bless us. First of all, if we want God to bless us, we need to make the Lord our God. That's where it really starts. Notice the psalmist's words in Psalm 33 and verse 12, when he said, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. You might highlight that and underscore that in your Bible. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. If you or I had an opportunity to address the nation, what would you say? Would you have the courage to say, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord? I believe that's illustrated all throughout the Old Testament in God's dealings with the nations. You realize that we read of other nations as they came into contact with Israel, God's chosen nation. And God blessed the nation of Israel when they made the Lord their God. But when they turned aside from God and they made other gods, little g, their God, in place of the one true God, God brought curses and consequences upon them. And you see the fact that other nations, like the Philistines and the Canaanites and others, when they would have other gods, that God would allow His people to overpower them and to overtake them. And so you see the curse associated with having other gods as your God, and the blessing of the Lord's people choosing and making God, Jehovah, their God. In Exodus chapter 20, in the giving of the Ten Commandments, in verse 3, God said, thou shalt have no other gods before me. And in Matthew chapter 4, when Jesus was led of the devil into the wilderness to be tempted, you remember Jesus said, it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Let me ask you a personal question today. Don't answer that out loud, but just within your own mind. Is the Lord your God? Is He? Have you made the Lord your God? If we want God to bless us, then we must make Him our God. But secondly, not only must we make the Lord our God, but we need to love God. The Bible teaches time and again the importance of loving God And the concept that God blesses those who love Him. In Deuteronomy chapter 30 and in verse 16, Moses taught, love the Lord thy God and what? The Lord thy God shall bless thee. We want the Lord to bless us. We want things to be well with us. But do we love Him? You see, that goes together. You can't have the last part without the first part. To love God is to be blessed by God. To be blessed by God is to love Him. And there are a lot of people who, when it comes to loving God, have no concept of what that involves. It involves our heart and our soul and every fiber of our being. Like in Deuteronomy 6 and verse 5, when it was written, to love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. And Jesus taught in Matthew 22 and verse 37 that that is the first and great commandment. And he was asked, which is the great commandment in the law? As if one commandment was greater than another. But Jesus said, this is the first and great commandment. And basically everything else will fall into its proper place when we get that down on it. When we learn that, when we incorporate that into our hearts and into our lives, that we love the Lord with all of our being. He's going to have first place in our lives. And certainly, loving God includes keeping the commandments of God. I would be remiss if I did not point out that to love God is to do God's will. In 1 John chapter 5, verses 2 and 3, John said, by this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep His commandments. For this is the love of God. What is the love of God? That we keep His commandments. That's the test of whether or not I love God. Do I keep His commandments? You see, if I don't keep His commandments, then I don't love God. It's just that simple. And there may be those who would profess to love God, and you'd ask them, do you love God? And they say, well, yes, I love God. But if they're not keeping His commandments, they're lying. They don't really love God. And the Bible says His commandments are not grievous. They're not burdensome. In fact, Paul said in Romans 12 that this is your reasonable service. God doesn't impose upon us anything that's grievous or burdensome or unreasonable. And in 2 John and in verse 6, John said, this is love, that we walk after His commandments. And so if we want God to bless us, then we need to make Him our God, and we need to love Him. And we need to love Him with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind. And we need to keep His commandments. But in the third place, if we want God to bless us, we need to fear God. Notice the connection between blessing from the Lord and fearing the Lord. The psalmist said in Psalm 112 and verse 1, blessed is the man. I want to be that man. How about you? I want to be that individual who is blessed by the Lord. Look at the last four words there that follow. Blessed is the man that feareth the Lord. Blessed is which man? The man that feareth the Lord. Is that you? Is that me today? Psalm 128 and verse 1 says, blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord. And in verse 4, he says, behold, that thus shall the man be blessed that feareth the Lord. And so the Bible sets forth the principle that the man who fears the Lord is the man who will be blessed by the Lord. And so if I want God to bless me, I need to fear the Lord. If we want God to bless our family, we need to be a family that fears the Lord. If we want God to bless our nation, we need to be a nation that fears the Lord. Now, the book of Job and Job chapter 1, I learned that Job's righteous character was rooted in the fact that here is a man who feared God. Job 1:1, he had the reputation of being perfect and upright. That is, he was righteous. And one that feared God and eschewed evil. Notice between shunning evil and his righteous character is the fact that he feared God. And Satan knew that. The Lord knew that. Job 1:8, the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job? Would God regard us as His servant? It's not that others called Him the servant of God or that He considered Himself that way. He spoke of Himself as being, I'm the servant of God. But here's what the Lord said of Him, my servant Job. And He said, there is none like Him in the earth. He stood out. Why? Perfect, upright, feareth God, and escheweth evil. And Satan said, "Doth Job fear God for naught?" He thought the only reason that Job feared God, that he served God like we do, is because he had set a hedge about him, that he blessed him so much. He said in verse 10, "Hast not thou made an hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land." You can't read those verses in Job 1 and not realize this principle that God blesses those who fear him. Job feared God. Job served God faithfully. And as a result, he was blessed by God. Now, that doesn't mean that you're not going to face challenges and adversity in your life. And here's the challenge that was presented, that if you take away these blessings, then he'll curse you. The only reason he's serving you, God, is because you blessed him so much. So Job passed the test. Can God trust a man to serve him without any immediate reward in sight? Can the man trust God on whom he has relied and served, even though he is facing adversity, that he can't begin to explain the cause of the source of his misfortune? And as you read the rest of the book, you realize that God can trust man and man can trust God. Job had the attitude, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him." You know, there are some who serve God and they're loyal to God, but everything is going good. When something bad comes along, they turn their back on God, who they need most and who can help them the most. But in Job chapter 42, when Job had spoken the thing that was right, and he prayed for his friends, though they were physicians of no value and miserable comforters, the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. Verse 10. And verse 12 says, "The Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than his beginning." What did I learn from that? God blesses those who fear him. And that I need to fear him. I need to shun evil. I need to be righteous. I need to serve God in good times and in bad. That I can trust God even though I can't explain a lot of things that are going on around me. His righteous character was rooted in his fear of God. I see that also exemplified to Noah, who the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 7, "By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world, and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith." You remember the story back in Genesis 6 when God said there is a great flood coming. And he charged Noah to make an ark of gopher wood. And the Bible says he moved with fear, Hebrews 11. And that fear of God is what moved him to build the ark like God told him to. You see, fear of God is that respect and reverence for God that causes us to do what God says. Now, these were things not seen as yet, the Bible says. Evidently, it hadn't rained before. Certainly hadn't been a global flood to destroy all flesh from the face of the earth. There was a great mist that watered the earth, the Bible says. But we've had fear of God, respect for God, reverence for him to do his bidding. Abraham feared God. You remember in Genesis chapter 22, when God commanded him to take his son, his only son Isaac, whom he loved, up to the mountain and offer him as a sacrifice. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. Genesis 22:10. How could God ask a man to do that, you think? How could a man do that to his own son? God, the Bible says, tested him. Did tempt Abraham, Genesis 22 and verse 1. And there are going to be tests and challenges in our lives. Will we pass the test? The angel of the Lord called unto Abraham, and verse 12, he said, "Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know what? That thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me." Now you're not called upon to offer your son. You don't have to put your son upon an altar and stretch forth your hand to slay him to prove your love for the Lord. No, he's not asking you to do that today. But he's given us other commandments. That was what God commanded Abraham at that time. And he did what God said. Notice in verse 17, he said that in blessing I will bless thee. Why was he pronounced a blessing in that way because he feared God. And his fear of God was what led him to do what God said. Was that hard? Would that have been difficult? I mean, put yourself in that place. He's a man like you and me. And he's called upon to offer his only son. How could he do that? Hebrews 11 reports through great faith that he accounted that God was able to raise him from the dead. Think about the promise that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. What would this do to God's promise? He had great faith, didn't he? He feared God. And that ought to challenge us today. Ecclesiastes chapter 8 verses 12 and 13 record, though a sinner do evil 100 times and his days be prolonged, yet surely I know that it shall be well with them that fear God, which fear before him. But it shall not be well with the wicked, neither shall he prolong his days, which are as a shadow, because he feareth not before God. Do I want it to be well with me? Then I need to fear God. Why is it that it'll not be well with the wicked, or his days be prolonged? Because he feareth not before God. Do we want God to bless us or not? If we do, then we need to fear God. We need to develop in our lives that trait that we see exhibited in Job and in Noah and in Abraham and many others throughout the Old and New Testaments. Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 13 show that this is the whole of man. Remember, Solomon lived under the sun. He experienced all that life had to offer, we might say. He set his heart to find out what was good for man to do. And he gave himself to lots of things. But he found that all without God is vanity. Life without God is meaningless. And that's the keynote of the book of Ecclesiastes, vanity. In Ecclesiastes 12, we have the benefit of the conclusion, the bottom line. Here's what life is all about. He said, fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or evil. What's my purpose? What's my place? My lot in life is to fear God and to keep his commandments. In Acts chapter 10, when Peter was called to preach to Cornelius, a Gentile, in verse 35, when he began his sermon, he said, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation, he that feareth God and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. And so to be accepted with God, I must fear God. Do we fear God? The fourth thing that we must be doing if we want God to bless us is we need to serve God. It's not enough for me to make him my God, to love him and to fear him. I must serve him. Exodus 23 and verse 25 says, and ye shall serve the Lord your God, and he will bless thy bread and thy water. That is your substance. If we want the Lord to bless our substance, then we need to serve him. Deuteronomy 6 and verse 13 says, thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and serve him. Deuteronomy 10, 12, one of the most comprehensive statements in all of the book, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee? To serve the Lord thy God. How? With all thy heart and with all thy soul. That doesn't leave room for me to just serve him half-heartedly, does it? And some people want to do that. They want to have some of their heart in other areas and give a little bit of their heart and their allegiance and their loyalty to the Lord. We can't do that. Serve him with all of your heart, with all of your soul. And that was the appeal of Joshua, the aged leader who would soon be going the way of all the earth. In Joshua 22 and in verse 5, when he said, take diligent heed to do the commandment of the law which Moses, the servant of the Lord, charged you, to love the Lord your God and to walk in all his ways and to keep his commandments and to cleave unto him and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul. And the sage advice, if you will, of King David to his son when he admonished him in 1 Chronicles 28 and verse 9, David gave this charge to Solomon. He said, and thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father, and serve him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searcheth all hearts and understandeth all the imaginations of the thoughts. If thou seek him, he'll be found of thee. But if thou forsake him, he'll cast thee off forever. I reckon if there is one sentence or one statement that I would put on a postcard and send to a son, it'd be this statement right here. Know thou the God of thy father, and serve him with a perfect heart, with a willing mind. For the Lord searcheth all hearts and understandeth all the imaginations of the thoughts. If thou seek him, he'll be found of thee. But if thou forsake him, he'll cast thee off forever. What more needs to be said? Notice the appeal of David to his son. Serve him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind. And the New Testament teaches in Hebrews 12 and verse 28 that we serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Are we doing that? Yes, we want God to bless us. We want things to be well with us. But the Bible shows us how that works. By serving him faithfully. Another thing you and I can do if we want God to bless us is to obey God. All of these go together. You can't really have one without the other. Based upon our reading from Deuteronomy chapter 11, verses 26 and 27, you remember the words when Moses set before the people of God on that occasion a blessing and a curse. He said, a blessing if. You see, God's blessings are conditional. They hinge upon if ye do something. And upon this occasion, the hinge is obey, obedience. If you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you this day. You see, God's blessings turn upon a hinge, like a door. You open and close the door, it turns on a hinge, doesn't it? And so this all hinges upon our obedience, doesn't it? He said, a curse if you'll not obey the commandments of the Lord. And so there's blessing on one side and curse on the other. Whether we realize it or not, when we choose to obey God, we choose a blessing. But when we choose not to obey, we choose a curse. We may not always understand how all that works, but if you were to live to be as old as Methuselah, you'd not change that principle or that concept. Revelation 22 and verse 14, John said, blessed are they that do his commandments. Blessed are who they that do his commandments. Simple question, am I doing his commandments? Furthermore, if I want God to bless me, then I need to call on God. How long has it been since you called on God? And have you ever called on God like we read about in 1 Chronicles chapter 4 in verse 10 when Jabez called on the God of Israel saying, oh, that thou wouldest bless me indeed and enlarge my coast and that thine hand might be with me and that thou wouldest keep me from evil, that it might not grieve me. And the Bible says God granted him that which he requested. We ought to call on God individually that way. We ought to call on God as a family that way. Wouldn't you like to see the day when a nation of people would call upon God in that way? That God would bless them and enlarge their coast and that his hand would be with them and keep them from evil. That ought to be our call and our cry upon God, that his hand would be with us. And that he would keep us from evil. Zechariah 13:9 finds the Lord saying, they shall call on my name and I will hear them. I will say, it is my people. And they shall say, the Lord is my God. God blesses those who call upon him. And have you called upon him in that way? But then finally, a seventh thing that you and I can do. When we make the Lord our God, love him, fear him, serve him, obey him, call on him, we need to turn from our iniquities. Acts 3 and verse 26, when Peter preached at Solomon's porch, he showed and pointed out to those people that God sent his son to bless you in turning away every one of you from his iniquities. You know the way that a lot of people want it? They want to be blessed in their iniquities. Notice he didn't just say, God sent his son to bless you, period. Yes, it's God's intention to bless you. And you see how Satan, adversary of God and all that is good, it's his intention to bring curses. That's what befell Job. All of the evil, all the bad things that he suffered were not because of God. God's not to be blamed. But all that came as a result of Satan. All was good before sin entered the world. Look at the difference. How that fear and sorrow and all kind of adverse circumstances came when man separated himself from God as a result of his sin in Genesis chapter 3. God doesn't want it to be that way. He wants you to be blessed. He wants you to be happy. And that's why he sent his Son to bless you. And the Bible says, in turning away every one of you from his iniquities. I cannot be blessed in my iniquity. I can't be blessed in my sin, you see. You see, the blessing comes in turning away from that. And we have to learn that. Sometimes we want to hold on to some things. We want to keep our foot in that. And at the same time have God's blessings. And God won't bless us that way. The Bible teaches in Isaiah 59, 1 and 2 that our iniquities will cause God's face to be hid from us, that he'll not hear. And I could be in my iniquity, and I could be in my sin, and I could call on God like Jabez did and say, God bless me, and it's not going to happen if I don't turn away from my iniquities. There's a principle that we would do well to remember in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 18, and it's in the context of a nation, but it not only has application concerning nations, but also concerning individuals. God brings judgment against a nation. He pronounces evil, or he can pronounce good and blessing. You know, the book of Daniel shows that God rules in the kingdoms of men. But Jeremiah pointed out, at what instant I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to pluck up and to pull down and to destroy it, if that nation against whom I have pronounced turn from their evil, I'll repent of the evil that I thought to do unto them. And at what instant I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to build and to plant it. If it do evil in my sight, that it obey not my voice, then I'll repent of the good wherewith I said I would benefit them. Notice it's in God's power to build and to plant a people. But he also has the power to pluck up, to pull down, and to destroy. And notice how this turns on the hinge, if you will, that the plucking up and the destroying, the pulling down, is when there are those who do evil in the sight of God. You see, God blesses those nations that turn from their iniquities. God will relent from the evil that he purposes or proposes to do to a people. And I don't know of any finer illustration of that than what we see set forth in the book of Jonah, how Jonah, the messenger of God, was sent to the people of Nineveh, the capital of the great Assyrian Empire, and his message was 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. The Bible says the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them even to the least of them. Imagine that. Imagine those in Washington, D.C. in sackcloth. The word came, and the Bible finds the king sitting in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh. Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn every one from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. And the Bible says in verse 10, God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. One person said, well, God didn't keep his word. God said 40 days and they should be overthrown. I submit to you that God did keep his word. That God's word is that when a nation against which he's pronounced evil turns from their evil, that he will repent of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them. God kept his word. And I stand to face great evil from the Lord in the judgment day. To hear him say, depart from me, I never knew you. To be sentenced into everlasting punishment. But if I turn from my iniquity, I turn from my evil way, I make the Lord my God and I serve him and I'm faithful to him, then God can bless me, you see. This is called repentance. You know, Matthew in chapter 12 and verse 41, when Matthew reports on this, the Bible talks about they've repented at the preaching of Jonah. That's what preaching is designed to do. That's what the preaching of the prophets and the apostles and the Lord and others, those who preach today, what's the purpose of that? It's to bring us to repentance, to make the changes that we need to make. All have sinned, Romans 3 and verse 23. We're all in the same boat. And there are changes that we need to make, corrections that need to be made in our lives. Do we want God to bless us? It's within His power to do that, obviously. But we have to turn from our iniquities. And so we have a choice to make. That's why He said, I set before you a blessing and a curse. That's set before us today as well. Which would you rather have? Which will we choose? Will you turn from your iniquities to love, to fear, to serve, to obey, and to call upon God so that He will bless you? Will you? That would be our desire. That'd be our plea and our hope today. If there'd be one or more in this audience who would come to a recognition, a place in their life where they realize that I have been in iniquity, I've been in sin, and I don't want to stay here a moment any longer. I don't want to spend another night with the frogs, if you will. When you think about Egypt and the plagues, I want to come out of that. I want to turn from my iniquities. I want to be blessed. I want to have hope and peace that passes all understanding. I want God to bless me. I want God to bless my family. I want God to bless this country in which I live. And that will begin with each one of us in our own hearts, turning to Him to do those things that are proper and pleasing in His sight. If you've not obeyed the gospel, would you hear the gospel of Jesus Christ? Would you hear Christ? Would you believe on Him? Would you repent as He commands all men everywhere? Would you confess your faith in Him today? Would you say, I believe that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, will be happy to baptize you. There's water. Everything's been made available and convenient that you might put on Christ today in baptism. Baptism is for the remission of our sins, Acts 2 and verse 38. Our sins can be forgiven and let loose as if they've never been committed. The Lord said, their iniquities will I remember no more. That's the hope and that's the promise of the gospel. That's the blessing of the gospel that can come upon you today. That the sins that you've committed in your past, they can be forgiven and forgotten. And if as a child of God, you've not been what you need to be, there's iniquity in your life, would you turn from that? Would you have the courage to say as the prodigal, I have sinned. And then to give the Lord your complete heart to do what He would have you to do by way of fearing Him and loving Him and serving Him and obeying Him and calling upon Him. If we can assist you in that, would you please come while we stand and sing the song?